Is that what we normally do? Whatever we do. Backlights. I need some help. So, Big B, would you do me a favor, friend? Go up to my office, the refrigerator, and get me, I don't care which one, a Pepsi Zero, a Cherry Pepsi, whatever, one of those sodas. Would you please? So if I get bored during the service, I'm going to drink a soda is what it boils down to, folks. And Cliffy, I need you with your mask because I don't want to poison you. And though Nick's request is weird, but I need it. And Judy, I promise, no hanky-panky. I need you to bring Judy's purse with you. I promise you I will not get inside it. I won't get your cigarettes out of it. I won't do anything. Just sit right here, Cliff. You're only going to be up here in the introduction, Cliff. So, I think it's Cliff's color, isn't it? Thank you, buddy. Perfect, Cliff. Judy, I promise I will not do any bad things. Matthew chapter 6, please, verse 14 and 15. We have been spending a lot of time in Matthew 6. Is that correct? I have now preached 5 sermons on the subject of forgiveness. Now, for all of you that are listening, I'm going to say something that's going to come up later in the sermon. You know I hate preaching on this stuff? Because if you're listening, meaning if I'm listening, right up here on the platform, the Lord said, Ralph... Now, no, he didn't speak to me. Don't get weird. You actually need to obey what you're preaching. I hate it. You'll understand down the road in the sermon. A friend, I have spoken, this is the 5th time on forgiveness. Here's what I have spoken on. I started with towards a description of forgiveness. I'm not going to preach the sermon. I could, from memory. Then I dealt with forgiveness and reconciliation on the story of Joseph. And then I dealt with forgiveness and no reconciliation on the story of David. Then number 4, I preached last week on why aren't you dressed for life? This is the last sermon in this series until we get to Matthew 18. I could spend another year. I mean, I think about this a lot. This morning is going to be this question. What happens when we don't forgive? What happens when we don't forgive? I will say this and then we're going to stand and read. If you're interested, I have the notes already typed up 100%. I decided not to hand them out because I have too many people who are box checkers. I actually want you to get the ideas. The ideas are life. And yes, one of these things, oh, I hate this, when the sermon affects me. That's wrong. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Let's stand, please. Obviously, when the Lord gives, and this is the fullest passage in the Gospels, what is the Lord's prayer for his disciples? He tells us, and forgive us our debts. That's one of our prayer requests. As we forgive our debtors. So, folks, in some way, there's a relationship to when we receive forgiveness as we also give forgiveness. We're not talking about how you get saved. Getting saved is a separate issue. This is assuming you're already a Christian. Otherwise, God is already your Father, which is in heaven. But there is some kind of a reciprocal relationship after that between us getting our life squared away and cleansed so we don't accumulate a lot of garbage in our life and the fact that we then forgive other people. So the only prayer request that Jesus says, stop, I need to spend some time talking about this, is the one on forgiveness. I believe because people will not forgive. We will do everything but forgive. Verse 14. Jesus, after the Lord's Prayer, says, For if you forgive men. And men here, I can already hear some woman saying, well, that's only for men, so I don't have to do it. For if you forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're going to answer this question. What happens when we don't forgive? Now, before I pray, this morning I'm going to read a story. If you've never heard this story, you will never read a greater story. But I'm going to suggest this to you. The author was a woman that's been with the Lord now for probably 30-something years. So if you're a younger Christian, probably you're not familiar with it. Her name, and I'm going to be specific, is Corrie, C-O-R-R-I-E, space 10, T-E-N, space B-O-O-N, Corrie ten Boom. It's M, I think, Boom, Corrie ten Boom. She was Dutch. I'm going to read you the story, half of it. The whole story's online. It was published a long time ago. It's still the whole story online. I've never read its equal, ever. Because it gets past, look at me, everybody, it gets past religion. Oh, it gets past religion. It gets down to, and what's even weirder, I'm going to read the first half, the second half is just as good, but totally different. We're going to pray, and then we'll get started. But the whole sermon this morning is a question. What happens when we don't forgive? Father, thank you for this day. Help me as I try to share ideas, which is my only hope and prayer and goal this morning. Hopefully I have matured a little bit since the days that I first preached these ideas 10, 15 years ago. Hopefully I'm still not stuck in the same place. Maybe I have learned and matured and grown. And even this morning, as you bring to remember the very thing that I'm teaching, Father, help me. Help us learn to forgive. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, everyone, her name was Corrie ten Boom. She was Dutch. She died in her 80s, I believe, in the either 1980s or 1990s. She begins her own story in this way. And by the way, Corrie ten Boom grew up in a Dutch Reformed background, a true believer, her whole family. Her mom and dad, her sister and her, they were all Bible-believing Christians from Holland. She says it was in a church in Munich, Germany, that I saw him. A balding, heavyweight man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the row of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. And I had come from Holland to defeated Germany, and by the way, that's not very far, with a message that God forgives. It was the truth that was needed, and they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And she said, I gave them my favorite mental picture of forgiveness. Maybe, she says, because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. She says, when we confess our sin, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces, the 1947. By the way, folks, you understand, in 1947, people in Europe were still starving to death. I'm assuming some of you know that we were shipping food into Berlin by the tons. She says the solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There was never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their clothing. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next moment, I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with skull and crossbones on the cap. It came back to me as a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights and pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. She says, I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, she's speaking to herself in this moment, how thin you are. That was her older sister, Betsy. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our homes. In our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he's in front of me. His hand is thrust out. He said, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. I'll give a tiny piece of backstory. Her family were real Christians, and when the war started, they built into their house a hiding place for Jewish people that would hold 6 or 8 people. The day they were betrayed by another Dutch person, there were 30 people in the house, friends, family, and they had the Jewish people, and they hid the Jewish people in the hiding place, according to her story. All 30 people were arrested. Most of them, all but I think 4, were immediately released or very shortly thereafter. Her dad, herself, her sister, and I think a cousin were not released. They put her through a series of processes in Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp for political prisoners, of which I don't even want to know the horror that she had. Do you understand the image? They would make the women undress, put their clothing and shoes in the middle, and parade naked before males who could do whatever they wanted to do. So let's not be religious. This is a real story. Her family, by the way, according to Jewish sources, helped protect about 800 Jewish people. When they were arrested, the Jewish people were hidden in that hiding place, it was called. They never found them. Later on, when she was in the concentration camp, she got a smuggled-in note that said this, and her family were watchmakers. All the watches were delivered. Meaning, another person rescued them and got them out of there, and none of them were captured. Here's the problem. Her dad died 10 days later after being arrested. The cousin died in the concentration camp. Are you looking at me? And the sister died in the concentration camp. And now she's seeing the guard, from her story, the worst guard in the concentration camp, and how she treated everybody in the concentration camp. So now he's in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message, Fräulein, meaning an unmarried lady. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are forgiven, are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, purse, bring it, you and the purse. Now, it's not my purse, and I promise that I won't get in it. Here's the guard. She recognizes him. She knows exactly who it was. Her sister starved to death there. He's sticking his hand out. This is her words. She says, I had spoken so glibly of forgiveness. She says, I fumbled in my purse. Rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. He said to her, you mentioned, by the way, this is all happening in seconds. He says to her, "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk." He was saying, "I was a guard there." Then she says to herself, "No, he did not remember me." But since that time, he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." "Fraulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And she's playing in her purse. Because it's one thing to talk religion. It's another thing to get down where you're actually seeing a person where your sister died in a concentration camp. She's fooling with her purse. I don't know what she's hoping. I'm going to keep reading. She says, "I stood there, I whose sins had been forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in this place. Could he, this man, erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, held out his hand, but it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever done." And by the way, she had just got done speaking on forgiving and being forgiven. "For I had to do it, I knew. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will you, your Father in heaven, forgive your trespasses." I knew it, not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since at the end of the war, when she was released, and by the way, released on a technicality, her entire group were killed. Somehow they got a name confused, released her. Her whole group were murdered. Her sister was already dead. She was released. She went back to Holland. She started a home for people whom the Nazis had brutalized. Here's her exact words. And by the way, the paper, you need to get it. This is what she said. "Those in her home who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids." It was as simple and as horrible as that. "And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did so, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Thank you. You can. So I'm going to ask a question this morning. Are you ready for the question? Is it on the board behind me? What's the question? What happens when you don't forgive? What are the consequences? Regardless of the clear teaching of Scripture, regardless of the clear teaching and preaching of the Scripture, some people will not forgive. The last time I preached this sermon, we had a family leave this church. And the man said to me directly to my face and on the phone, "You just tell me to stuff it." And I'm like, "I never said stuff it in my entire life. I think I told you if you've been forgiven, you need to forgive like God has forgiven you." Of course, I'm pretty sure he was an unsaved man that was playing religion. And there's lots of religion, folks. So what I'm going to do today, I'm going to do it as kindly as I can, because I want to say this to you. I live in this world too. I have people say stupid things about me. I get the little snide comments. I get all the gossip. I see it constantly. I'm used to it. I almost expect it. but I can still hold on to stuff. How about you? What are the consequences of not forgiving? Well, the first consequence is found in Matthew 6. Let's read that passage again. The first consequence, friend, is this. I'm going to entitle it, "It is a spiritual dead end." The scripture says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men or people their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Which, frankly, he's already said that. One of our prayer themes is to be, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So on a regular basis, we're to be praying, "Lord, please continue to cleanse me so I have a good relationship with you in the same way that I forgive others." It's part of who we are. But what happens when we don't? Here it is. There is a spiritual dead end. I have some photos. You're on a road that goes nowhere. I want to ask you a question. Do you know people who name the name of Christ today who are on a dead end in their life? And by the way, some are on that dead end road for 50 years. Look at me. They cannot, as she said, they cannot get out of their house and function in society because somewhere along the line they never learned to forgive others, and therefore spiritually they're just at a dead end. That's where they're at. I think there's another picture, isn't there? There you go. A spiritual dead end. We don't go anyplace. We're just stopped. A dead end. This text, and others like it, because there's several other passages that have this, are hard text. Not so much hard to understand, but they're hard to accept or to embrace. God is your Father. He's still your Father. So salvation is not the issue in these texts. But what we call sanctification, growth in grace, or let me say it in the simplest way, friend, moving forward in life. Why do I find people who never, ever, ever move forward? Either they're not a Christian, or they have come to a spiritual dead end where they're bitter at somebody and there is no place to go because their life is a dead end. They're stopped. Now, we can use different language to describe that. If there is no forgiveness, there will be no forward movement. It's impossible. If there is no forgiveness, we are at a dead end. Another way, if there's no forgiveness, we're stuck, like stuck in the mud. If there is no forgiveness, we are stalled or stopped, or maybe we could say imprisoned. He, but it could be she, and it could be they, it's the same story, was faithful in the church. From all that you could perceive externally, they were Christians, they believed, and tried to practice what the church taught. But that's where the similarities ended. Something. But I was young. I didn't know. I'm old now. My greatest curse is I actually see. By the way, I can tell where you're going. Do you understand you're not the first person that's gone down the path you're on? After you've been pastoring for 30 or 40 years, you start watching people go down a path. Back in those days, I wouldn't have known. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know how to put my hand on what's wrong. I just knew, as this point is, it's a spirit. They were stopped. They were stalled. They were stuck. I couldn't figure out what the problem was. I did know this. They struggled in their marriage. I did know this. They struggled with their children, and all of their children departed from the Lord. Every single one. They also struggled in every relationship they had. My best way of describing relationships were every relationship he was in had friction and frustration. And by the way, everybody's sitting around looking at it, but nobody knows what's causing it. And my conclusion at 63 is Either they were unsaved, or they had not learned to truly forgive. And my friend, to be forgiven is to forgive. Let's say it again. To be forgiven is to, it's part and parcel. If God has forgiven you, forgiving others is part. The problem was something was wrong. Struggled in marriage, struggled with all of his children, struggled with nearly every single relationship with all of that frustration and friction and all of this kind of stuff. There's always that kind of stuff, and you're like, where is that coming from? The person had a life filled with psychosomatic illnesses, headaches, stomach aches, digestion issues, stress issues. By the way, because of internalizing all of this stuff, saved? I say today, I hope so. But they had a deep and deeply complicating past, and there was no forgiveness. Now, I'm going to ask this question. We're going to read some verses. I'm going to do this twice in the message. Please look at me. Don't anybody walk out of here this morning and say, Pastor Warren is hard to understand. That is a lie. My problem is I'm too easy to understand. I told my wife, I have learned one thing. This morning I'm going to give this at the beginning and at the end of the message. What should I do if I find myself in those positions? Should I go to some counselor and sit on a couch for the next 20 years and talk about all of my angst? And here's my answer, no. Here's what you must do. Must, M-U-S-T. Let's look at the verses. I hope you have this memorized. I hope this is part of your life. And if you haven't, wouldn't it be a good day to start today memorizing these texts? Acts 13:38. This is the Apostle Paul concluding a message at a Jewish synagogue. And he says this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, and only by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. My friend, you need to start, well, I'll come to it. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption. How do we have redemption? Who has paid through his blood? And what is the result of that? The forgiveness of sins. Do you understand, friend? You have been forgiven. And those who have been forgiven, forgive. What God has done, you do. What God has done, you do. According to the riches of his grace, it wasn't like God the Father barely forgave you. He forgave you out of an overflowing abundance of goodness. And my friend, if you have been forgiven, forgive, lest you find yourself at a spiritual dead end. And hear me, and I'm preaching to the same person I met 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. And look at me, and you're in the same place. You haven't matured one quarter of an inch. There can only be a couple of causes. Unsaved, or you have this bitterness raging in you and you won't let go. Therefore, God no longer cleanses your life and your life is filled with all of this hate and emotion and rage and all of that. Micah, there is a play, friend, on Micah's name in this text. You don't have to read Hebrew, I'll tell you. The word Micah, the A-H is the shortened form of Yahweh. So you have that at the end of his name and the first part of his name, Micah, and this is what it means. Who is like the Lord? Which shockingly is how he concludes his book. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all of their sins. Where? Into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Friend, this is the application of the whole sermon. Obviously, I don't want you to be in a place where you cannot move forward. I don't understand it, but I see it, and I've seen it so much. And frankly, many of those people have moved on to other places because they just can't stand a guy that talks about growth and grace, because they just are who they are. It's just where I am. Friend, if you never have a desire to move forward, you should say, maybe I'm not a Christian. Or, I only find two causes in the scripture. You say, what's the solution? Look at me. This is the solution. And Big B, thank you. Everybody look at me. See this? You like that sound? This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the well of God's forgiveness and do this. And drink. But I want you to do something else. I want you to drink deeply. So I don't want you to do this, stick your little tongue and taste. No, I want you to take a good swallow. Now, it's not as much fun with the Pepsi Zero. Pepsi Zero doesn't have any sugar in it. I don't need any sugar because I'm so sweet. In one sense, I am approaching sweetness. I'm a pre-diabetic. Are you ready? You say, does it taste good? Let me do that again. Hey, you say, Pastor, you're bizarre. Look at me, folks. You do not need to sit on a counselor's chair for the next 40 years. Look at me in the eyes. Drink. Go back to, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all who believe are forgiven, are justified from how many things? All things. How about in whom we have redemption? Through his blood, the what? Forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. My friend, I recommend this. Instead of running from yourself, run to the fountain. Take a good drink. Take a good swallow. Savor it. This is not as good as, just so none of you think that I have any kind of a desire to ever be, you know, healthy. I had some cake yesterday. I think that cake at the birthday party that we were at was about 10,000 calories a bite. You say, what did you do with it? I took a little bitty piece. It was a little bitty piece, the first bite. And you say, what did you do with that bite? This is what I did. Look here, folks. I savored that chocolate taste. Look at me, please. Look at me. Here's my encouragement. If you find yourself at a spiritual dead end, don't go to the counselor. Go back to the source of forgiveness. Drink deeply. And as I say in the notes, give others a drink also. Let them have a drink. And you know what you'll find, friend? Hey, do you know what you're going to find? All of a sudden, when you're drinking at the fountain of God's forgiveness, you will suddenly find yourself, wow, this is good. I now can forgive other people. I can now start moving on with my life. I'm not stuck in something that happened 20 years ago. Drink. Drink deeply. And give others a drink. We move to the second consequence. I call it an emotional prison. When I say an emotional prison, friends, when I worked in the laboratory years ago, everybody in this room that's older has probably had kidney tests done. They do a BUN, they do a creatinine. Those test your kidneys. Well, that little creatinine test, friends, back in the dark ages, at least when I was in the laboratory, used a specific acid. It's called picric acid. Picric acid was well known for being very acidic, number one, and number two, would stain everything it touched. Here's what's weird. When they discovered or developed this acid, they chose a Greek word to describe picric acid, picria, which is the Greek word for bitterness. So here's what happens. The consequences of not forgiving is the first thing is you just come to a place and you never go farther. And it's not that you don't want to go farther. You cannot go forward because you are stopped by God Himself. The second consequence I call an emotional prison. Let's read the verses together, Ephesians 4. Paul says, let all picria, picric acid, let all bitterness, and by the way, how do you know you're bitter? It's the taste in your mouth. When you think of somebody or think of something that happened, you get the taste in your mouth. That's where the bitterness comes from. You can taste it. Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor is an old King James word, krage, which means extreme loudness all the time, yelling at people, hating people, evil speaking. He says, let it be put away from you with all malice. Hebrews 12:15 says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. When you fail to partake of God's grace as a believer and His forgiveness, and you fail to then return that to others, what happens is you fail, and then there becomes, as the text says, lest any root of bitterness, aridza picrius, that little bitterness starts growing and growing and growing. And friends, we have a tree. Someday we need, I don't know what to do with the tree. Mr. Losey buzzed the tree. He didn't cut the leaves off. He didn't cut the limbs off. He buzzed it with a flat. It's right out here, that weeping willow. And that weeping willow is always weeping, yes? And gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we trim it and it comes right back. May I say, bitterness is something that will grow and grow until it imprisons you. And everybody you're around, you must share your bitterness with because you're imprisoned in something. I think there's a photo. Is the photo next? This is just a stock photo from the internet. Look at me, friend. You imprison yourself. It's your emotions, it's not someone else's. You imprison yourself. I will say this before we continue. Failure to forgive or the unwillingness to forgive bottles up emotions. It bottles these emotions up, which Lord willing we'll talk about Wednesday night. It bottles up emotions of right and wrong. It bottles up emotions of justice. It bottles up emotions of fairness. But the longer those emotions are bottled up, they begin to transform or to change into corrosive emotions, harmful emotions, self-destructive emotions, off-putting emotions. And what happens is when you cannot forgive and allow something to move on or someone to move on, or even if you don't reconcile, just simply say, God, I forgive this person, let me move forward. You bottle that stuff up, and out of that starts to develop corrosive emotions, things that corrode you from the inside out, that start eating up your soul. It's all you can talk about. I want to say this. There were people that used to be in this church in the 1970s that left here because they were mad at Pastor Hill, and probably correctly. They were so consumed with this bitterness that years ago I decided no more to deal with these people. They're all dead now, but look at me. Their whole life became every time you touch them, you got that stuff. It's like, I want to say it to you, Mike, Ron Hill is dead. Whatever Ron Hill did bad to anybody, he's dead. I know a woman suing a church from something that happened 40 years ago. She thinks it's very righteous. Here's the problem. All the members are dead. The pastors are dead. This stuff starts corroding the soul with bitterness, wrath, anger, that yelling, clamor, evil speaking, evil-willed, malice. I think I say it in the notes behind me. You're in a prison. But it's not a physical prison, friend. It's an emotional prison. It's an emotional prison that you yourselves have built for yourself. It's an emotional prison that you willingly enter and, by the grace of God, can willingly leave. You say, why? Because this emotional prison, it's one that you hold the key. You say, what's the key? Look at me, friend. The key, is you forgiving. You've imprisoned yourself in your own emotions. It's what you've been thinking about and meditating on for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. Here's the, by the grace of God, you can open the door and walk right out, because all you need to do, if God has forgiven you, is return that to other people and forgive. May I say this, with some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Forgive Ron Hill. You say, have you ever forgiven Ron Hill? Honestly, never did anything bad to me. Never needed to. Some people think he has. It's a prison, an emotional prison, you yourself have built. One that you can enter, and you did so willingly, and you can leave willingly by the grace of God, because you have the key. Lewis Smead said one of the greatest statements. I read this, and friends, I'm going to give you three quotes. These quotes are on the internet. The internet's a great source. I got this in his book, but all this stuff is for free on the internet. Lewis B. Smeads gave the best quote, and I don't know, did I put it in the notes? I did. He said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. Wow! I read that 25 years ago nearly. And when I read it, I'm thinking, whoa, unbelievable. Now, the next two quotes have several sources, so I'm not really interested in the sources today. Sometimes it's hard to know who said something. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it does change or enlarge the future. Another person said this, and this is tough. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Please look at me. Tim Durham, everybody here knows Tim Durham. You know how evil he is. Can I have an amen? All right, I got one amen. I guess people like you, Tim. They must like you more than me. Tim Durham has done me wrong. See, how's he? I don't know. I'll think of something. So here it is. Tim Durham's done me wrong. I got my bottle of rat poison. I'm going to get rid of Tim Durham. Huh? Do you understand when you don't forgive, the only person you hurt at first is? By the way, here's what I find interesting. People hating Ron Hill after he's dead. I'm assuming Ron Hill's a believer. I think he was. He's in heaven. I'm pretty sure he's not thinking about what he did wrong. So here you are still rolling that bitterness over. Wow. I'm going to read another quote that's not in the notes. I have about 10 more, but I'm not going to read them for time this morning. I'm going to talk about this Wednesday night, Lord willing. And by the way, when I say Lord willing, I actually mean it after last Wednesday night. I'm planning on being here Wednesday night, but Jerry was planning on being here next Wednesday night for our Zoom meeting too. One man said this, we must be willing to let go of the life we have planned so as to have the life that is waiting for us. Sometimes it's very hard to forgive because somebody messed up our plans. And hear me, I fully understand. The third consequence of not forgiving, Ephesians 4:26. I call it displaced anger. I preached an entire sermon in the past on these two verses. Friend, these two verses are the most misunderstood verses, and they're very simple. I'm not going to preach the sermon this morning, but the text says this, be ye angry It actually commands you to use your anger, to know how to use your anger. Then he gives three qualifications, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then he says, neither give place to the devil. So for the one command that's positive to be angry, there are three that are saying, well, there's some huge dangers in with your anger. So let me say it a different way. Disobedience and unwillingness to forgive bottles up all of those corrosive emotions, particularly anger. And when you bottle up anger, when anger is bottled up, and it just will not and does not stay bottled up. If I put this in a plastic container, this soda might not taste good 5 years from now, but it'll still probably be in the bottle. But there's some things, friend, that you can't bottle up. You can't put in a bottle because sooner or later it's getting out. Now, I have some photos up here, and I want you to see it, and I want you to ask yourself a question after we see them. Go ahead. Would you like that in your basement? Answer the question. Well, it's nuclear waste. Would you want a rusting container in your basement? Why not? Because you're assuming what? That anger is going to come out. That stuff's going to come out. And where does it come to? That's the weird part about anger. You never know where it's going to show up. Go ahead. There's another great picture. I don't have words for that picture right there. What you going to do? Take some home? Friends, displaced anger is exactly what I experienced sitting over here this morning. You say, how so, Pastor Warren? I'm going to confess. You want me to confess? I have preached how many sermons on forgiveness? My mind, as I'm sitting up here, this is part of my bitterness, goes to a person that has not heard a single one of those sermons because every single week they're out of town someplace. And I get enraged. And then I realize, yes, how many times have you done wrong before a holy God, Ralph? I'm asking you a question, friends. Yes, can I get upset? You better know it. I get upset for stupid. And stupid has no excuses over time. Here's my thing. I've got to learn to forgive because here's the problem with displaced anger. Displaced anger shows up in weird places. We can't even watch the news. I don't watch the news, and I haven't since COVID started, but I can't even read the news. Somebody's killed their wife, or some woman's killed her husband. And I'm like, by the way, folks, I'm against divorce, but I think divorce is better than murder. What do you think? You murder your spouse? You say, why? Some guy's having problems at work. Some guy's getting older. Some guy's not handsome anymore. And guys, by the way, you never were handsome. You should have gotten over that years ago. Some guy's in his midlife crisis. His wife isn't telling him he's wonderful enough. He gets angry. By the way, the anger is from all this junk in the background. And all of a sudden, that anger goes down into the soil, comes out, and boom. Look at me, friend. You better get a hold of things because anger is a corrosive emotion that comes from not forgiving. Whether it's other people, sometimes it's you don't forgive God, but you accept what God has done. Sometimes people say you need to forgive God. The idea, I don't like the words, but the idea is I need to come to accept that God made me this way and not this way. And God gave me these opportunities and not these opportunities. So sometimes we're just bitter about all kinds of stuff. And we've been holding on to that stuff and holding on to that stuff and holding it, and we've been pushing it down. And it's leaking out, and it leaks out in all kinds of weird places. Friend, God never lets you get away from your bitterness. Hear me. If you and I don't forgive, our spiritual life is over. We imprison ourselves, and sadly, displaced anger starts showing up in the weirdest of places. Proverbs 14:17 says this, he that, or she that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 29:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We come to the fourth idea. The fourth idea is Hebrews 12:15. We have talked about a spiritual dead end. We have talked about emotional prison that you have built that you can get out by learning to forgive. We have talked about this displaced anger where anger starts. And I always think of waste because, folks, if you bury something, you don't bury it. Water comes down. What does water do? Water comes through it, takes it to the what? Water table. And then somebody's drinking that water and they don't even know they're being poisoned for something you put in the ground. That's the problem with anger, when you have not learned to forgive. Or if I can say this about God, accept God's providential will for your life. He's not quite as interested in you having your best life now as you are. He has a whole other life he wants you to live, and coming to accept that is very important. The fourth concept is relational spillover. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, the text says, the King James says, many be defiled. That particular Greek word for defiled also means to stain. So what happens, friend, is if you don't learn to forgive, you're going to stain or defile the people closest to you. An unforgiving spirit can't keep things in. And what ends up happening is that stuff starts spilling over. So I use a couple of analogies, you'll see. You got your coffee in the cup, but coffee's out of the cup. Next. And friends, this is exactly what happens to people. Every person I have ever met that cannot forgive spills all over the people closest to them, which is whom? Children. So I never have to ask this question. See, here's what, I'm giving away a pastoral secret. I never have to ask how you're doing. I just look at your children. All of your emotions are going to be into your children. Some of you thought I could just read people. I read the whole family. Your bitterness, your hatred, your rage, every single thing spills out. And friends, it defiles or stains the people you love the most. Oh, my goodness. Years ago, a husband here had a problem, little bitty problem, small issue. The next Sunday, his family wasn't in church, and I'm like, what in the world's wrong with these folks? Where are they at? Next week, they weren't in church. Like 2 or 3 weeks later, I called the family up and got a hold of the wife, and she said, well, my daughter's in the bedroom crying, and my son's crying, and I'm like, what? Husband had a problem, shares it with the whole family. So your stains, your bitterness, your hatred, your all the stuff you have, you just share. Ask my children. I got one right back here. I could talk about an individual that was in this church that did wrong several years back, 10 years ago or more. And that girl back there never heard one word from this old man here. My son has no idea anything ever happened. If I have problems like that, I think I'm going to share it with the Lord. Amen? I'm not going to share it with my children. So my children have all of my stuff. Because all of a sudden, the people you think that are most important, you're spilling this stuff all over them all the time. I remember asking the wife, it's like, what are your children? By the way, the children weren't adult, but they were nearly adult. I'm like, what are your children crying for? For what happened to him 3 weeks before? Huh? I think I have in the notes, the ugliest part of disobedience is the out of proportion impact on children. So I want to conclude this morning with this. Actually, I'll conclude with that in a moment. I'm going to finish the story from Corrie ten Boom. May I do that? She continues to write. It's all online. You can buy. You can not have to buy it. You just read it. She goes on to talk and say this. She says, I wish that I had learned to forgive, and that one time would have been enough, I'm paraphrasing, to solve all my problems. But she said, it didn't. She says, if there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age is that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but I can only draw from them fresh from God each day. She goes on to say some other things here, and she says this, you would have thought that having forgiven the Nazi guard, this would have been child's play to forgive something else, but she says it wasn't. She says, for weeks I seethed inside, but at last I asked God again to work his miracle in me, and again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, and then the fiery joy, or the flood of joy and peace. She said, I had forgiven my friends, I was restored to my father, or the father. Then, why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing over the whole affair again? My friends? I thought, people I loved? If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded so much. I sat up and switched on the light. Father, I thought I had forgiven, but please help me do it. But the next night I woke up again. They've talked to me so sweetly to me. Never a hint of what they were planning. Father, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor in Holland, to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. The pastor said, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by the pulling of a rope. But you know what? After the sexton, the person that pulled the ropes, let go of the rope, the bell keeps swinging. He says, first there's a ding, then there's a dong. Then there's a ding, there's a dong. And he says, finally, it stops. The pastor said, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we're still tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming up for a while. They're just the ding, dong, ding of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness, that we must trust God not only about our emotions, but also about our thoughts. And still, he had more to teach me, even from this single episode. So friend, I'm going to conclude the sermon. He says, because many years later, in 1970, an American with whom I had shared the ding-dong principle came to visit me in Holland and met the people involved that had harmed her. And this American said to her, aren't those the friends who let you down? He asked as they left my apartment, and I said, yes. I said a little smugly, you can see, all's forgiven. The man says to her, but you, yes, but what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness? She says, they have said there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened, but I can prove it, Corrie ten Boom says. I went eagerly to my desk. I have it in black and white. I have saved all the letters, and I can show you. Corrie, my friend, slipped his arm through mine and gently closed the drawer. Aren't you the one who says sins are at the bottom of the sea? And the sins of your friends are still etched in black and white? For an anguishing moment, I could not find my voice. Lord Jesus, I whispered at last, who takes away all of my sins, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against the others. By the way, she had held on to it for 30 years. Give me grace to burn all the black and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory. I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk, pulled out those letters curling now with age, and fed them into my little coal burning grate. And the flames leaped and glowed, and so did my heart. I'm going to conclude this morning by saying once again, friends, what should you do? If this morning, and I'm not going to come to you, if you don't know who you are, I can't help you. Only God can. There are people here that have been harmed. It's very obvious because all of your relationships are harmed. And by the way, when all of your relationships are harmed, you're the only common denominator. It's you. Doesn't make you bad. It just means we've got to grow. I don't want you to stay at a spiritual dead end. I don't want you to stay in an emotional prison. I don't want you to have anger that seeps out and bursts out in weird places. You hear people driving. Tom's a cop. People driving down roads that pull out guns and shoot at people because somebody cut you off. Really? Displaced anger. I don't want you to have all of your relationships stained by your bitterness. So what's my suggestion? Well, I've already given it to you. I counsel you to do it as I counsel myself. Start eating, drinking, and savoring. I'm going to read these and then I'll read the verses. The love of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the peace of God. Meditate on Acts 13:38-39. Be it known, therefore, unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which the law, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Or Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. My friends, go back to that fountain. Drink deeply. John 14:27, peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Or Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My friend, I think I have some pictures. I can't get a picture of the love of God. Is that Coke can big enough? Let me ask you a question. Do you reckon you can drink it all today? Here it is. Drink. But don't just play around. Drink, and drink deeply. Drink it down. The love of God, forgiveness of God, the grace of God. Drink it. Enjoy it. Savor it. The next picture. A little bit more my alley. Recently, Kim, sweet young lady, not like her dad at all, very sweet, Kim Kiros, brought over some pie. I told her today, pie had a problem. You say, what was the problem? It was too small. That's my idea right there of a pie, okay? You say, why? It might take me a week to eat all of that. Friends, look at me. What are you doing? I'm asking you, what are you doing right now? What are you doing? Don't you think it's time that we actually start doing this? Do you think it's time that we actually start? The love of God, the peace of God, forgiveness of God. And my friend, let God, he'll bring things to your mind. Look at the next one. I like this. This is a pretty picture. Don't you, maybe, I'm not a person that's into water, but there's a piece of me that just kind of wants to run up there in the water. You say, what should you do? I'll read this and be done this morning. All the hurts, all the wrongdoings, all the evil, all the harm, forgive. Meditate on the forgiveness. Meditate on the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God. Get back to the goodness of God. And you say, what will happen? I'll tell you what will happen. As you're meditating and dwelling and enjoying and drinking in the grace of God, the love of God, the peace of God, God will remind you, oh, by the way, you remember that person that makes you angry and you keep holding on to that anger and it goes down inside and then shoots up at weird times. Maybe it's time that you come to me and by my grace, forgive that person, whether they even know they've made you angry. Forgive that person so you don't have that stuff bubbling up. So friends, here it is. Are you a Christian? That's my first question. Are you truly saved? If you're truly saved, drink. Drink deeply. Don't stop drinking. Don't go to a counselor for 20 years trying to dig up and root around in your past. The Holy Spirit will bring up everything necessary that you need to forgive by His grace as you move forward. And by the way, we can live as Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Or, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Seal it to our hearts. Forgiveness is something we've got to get at, but not in a sense of going to somebody that's going to ask us questions for 20 years. The Holy Spirit is very capable of revealing our sins. Help us, Father, to stay at the fountain, to stay drinking, to stay meditating, to stay walking with you, and in the process, learning to not only drink and to drink deeply, but to give others a drink of that forgiveness. The same forgiveness we have been drinking deeply at, let us share with others. May it be so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.